So we started this series last week called Surprised by Scripture. And last week we did an introduction to the Bible. And if you were not here, you can go to redbluffvineyard.church and you can click on messages and you can download the podcast. All of our podcasts are free. So if you want to catch up, if you're in the mountains or you're, you know, skiing in Tahoe, or you just woke up at 12:45 and, you know, like, oh, I missed the sermon, you can always do that. So I encourage you to do that if you weren't here last week. But last week we did like an introduction to the Bible. And it was kind of like this idea of trying to stir us as a church towards reading the Bible more, understanding the Bible more, and applying the Bible more to our lives. And a lot of questions this week revolved around the idea of, like, where do I start? And it's been a question that many people in this room have had, where do I start? And let me just tell you, the first place to start is to get a Bible, right? That's logical. I want to read the Bible. You should get one. That was free. So people have been doing that, but I will say this, that the best Bible you can get is the one you'll read. That's a good place to start. So today we're going to tackle the Old Testament. And if truth be told, the Old Testament is, I think, a wonderful collection of books, but I also want to say that I think it's a little bit more difficult than the New Testament for many of us. And so a couple reasons why. First of all, the Old Testament is a lot older than the New Testament, and that there's a larger cultural distance between us now and the Old Testament world versus the New Testament world. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons why the Old Testament can be kind of difficult to get into. Anybody in the room ever say, I'm going to read the Bible, and they start in the book of Leviticus? And they're like, whoa, what is that about? Or, I mean, this happens every year. People are like, all right, this year I'm doing it. I'm going to read the Bible and start in Genesis, and they're like working through Genesis, and they're texting me like, this is really good. I'm like, yeah, it is. And then they get to Exodus, and they're like, oh, this is awesome. And then they get to Leviticus, and they're like, what just happened? I mean, it's like the transition from being able to understand what's going on to like this huge cultural distance is massive. And so with that in mind, I think it's safe to say that the Old Testament sometimes can be really overwhelming and somewhat challenging for us to read in our world. And yet at the same time, the Old Testament is full of many amazing stories, and it also lays the foundation for who Jesus is and what he does for us. Plus, I think it's suffice to say that the Bible is actually, the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. Like when Jesus and the apostles talk about Scripture, they're talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start out by reading a passage of Scripture. We're going to read Psalm 119, 9 through 18, which is mostly just going to help us think about how we should approach Scripture, the Old Testament. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the Old Testament in an overview sense of things. But let's start out by reading Psalm 119, 9 through 18. This is what the psalmist writes. He says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. And let's pray that last verse. Let's pray that for us this morning. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you open our eyes to see the wonderful truths in Scripture? We invite you now, Holy Spirit, to engage our hearts and our minds toward understanding and embracing God's word more into our lives, that it would be more formative, more helpful, more read in our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are we going to do this morning? I was at the hearth the other day, and I saw Wes, Pastor Wes, and I was like, man, I'm trying to do a sermon on the whole entire Old Testament on Sunday, and I was like, and it just hit me that is the dumbest thing I have done in a very long time. In 30 minutes, we're going to try to cover the entire Old Testament. And there's no way to actually do that. I just want to put that out there. We're not going to be able to get into every minute detail. We could spend probably years on the Old Testament, if not decades. So what are we going to do this morning? What I want to do is basically do three things. I want to answer three questions or dive into three areas of Old Testament study, so to speak. What I want to start out with, though, is talking about themes of the Old Testament. And I think this might be a helpful way for us to think about the Old Testament, because there are certain themes that happen throughout the Old Testament that as we spend time studying them, we can kind of see those themes. And that's one way that will help us understand the broader, big picture story, so to speak, of the Old Testament. And then we'll spend some time talking about what the Old Testament actually is. And then we'll follow that up with answering the question of how we should read the Old Testament as individuals and as a church. So let's first start out with themes of the Old Testament. And so I'm going to, if you have a bulletin, you actually have a little handout you can follow along. There's some fill in the blanks to keep some of you focused, because sometimes we need that. But here's the way I want to start out by talking about themes of the Old Testament. The first theme of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is primarily a story. The Old Testament is primarily a story, and actually the Old Testament is a story full of stories. Stories are all over the Old Testament. Quick test, how many of you in this room know about Noah's Ark? Yeah? All right, how many of you know about David and Goliath? All right, did you know that there's actually non-Christian people who have no faith whatsoever who know the words David and Goliath? Right, it's become like just kind of colloquial phraseology. Like, we say it all the time. In fact, I was actually one time talking to somebody about faith. I love talking to non-Christians or people who are on the outskirts and who are exploring faith or just have questions about, can they actually, like, trust the Bible? And I was having this conversation, and in the span of 30 minutes, this person went from telling me how much they did not like the Bible, and the Bible wasn't trustworthy, and they'd never read the Bible, by the way, when they were making all the statements. And then, like, at the very end of the conversation, they were talking about this David and Goliath moment. And I was like, do you know it's from the Bible? And they're like, what? David and Goliath. It is in the Bible. It's a story from the Bible. So David and Goliath is a story that's found in Scripture. Or I think one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Daniel in the lion's den. Any Daniel in the lion's den folks in the room? Anybody remember the felt board with the little Daniel in the little lion's den, right? Yeah? So there's all these stories throughout the Old Testament. And as we think about the Old Testament, I think it's important to start with this idea of story. That there's stories throughout the Old Testament that are deeply important for our faith. And so a couple of them is within Scripture, we see the Old Testament, we see the story of creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, the very beginning of our Old Testament Bibles, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there might be a lot of different opinions on how that's happened within church traditions, but one thing that all Christians agree on is that God created everything. So the story of creation is there. We also have the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the start of God's relationship with Israel. And so, really quickly, so we start in Genesis 1 and 2, we see creation happening, and then it moves on. By Genesis chapter 12, God calls this man named Abram, and he calls him to leave his home and go to a nation or a land or an area that was not familiar to him. And that's the start of God's interaction with what would become Israel. It starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs, and they also have wives who are matriarchs of the people of God. And it starts the story of Israel in the Old Testament. And so there's lots of Old Testament focus on this nation of Israel, and here's why. The story of the Old Testament is a story of how Israel was supposed to be a light to the other nations. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, there was a purpose that God had for this nation of Israel. You know, some people think, well, the nation of Israel were the chosen people of God because they were super special, and that's the only thing that the nation of Israel existed for, is because they were God's special people. But they actually had a purpose. In fact, when you read the story of the Exodus, which is the story where Israel ends up in Egypt, and then after they've been in Egypt for a while, they get enslaved under Pharaoh. You might have seen the movie Ten Commandments. It's the story of this. After it happens, God rescues, he raises up Moses, and he rescues Israel out of bondage and out of slavery. And so this is one of the things that God says. He says, then you will know, if after you've come out of Israel or out of Egypt, then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. Which is why I said last week that if there's anything that the scriptures are clear on, is that God is eager to be known. He actually wants us to have relationship with him. Like from the start to the end, that is a focus throughout it. Which is why the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says things like, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Because he is eager to be known. One biblical scholar says it this way. Reaching the nations had always been at the heart of all that God had wanted to do and that he had called Israel and all believers to do. Walter Kaiser says that. And so the Old Testament is the story of creation. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the start of the story of Israel. And the story of Israel is one where they were supposed to be a light to all other nations, pointing to God. And then finally, we see the story of Israel's cycles of decline and renewal. So just think about it this way. Like, if you're reading the book of Exodus, what we see is that Israel is in the land of Egypt, and the Pharaoh is like, hey, we've got some free labor here. And he throws all of Israel into slavery, and they're like doing all this work for Egypt, and it's not a great situation. And then God raises up this man named Moses, who then goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let my people go, and you need to do it now, as if you don't, God is going to actually send plagues on this nation. And so there's this like really long, drawn-out process where finally after the 10 plagues, we see Pharaoh's like, could you please leave my country right now? And so all the Jewish people gather together, there's millions of people, and they make their way out of slavery and into God's promised land. They're making their way towards the promised land. But here's what happens, like literally 3 minutes, maybe not literally, but pretty dang close to that, they get out of Egypt and all of God's people decide to gather up all their jewelry and they melt it down and make a calf and they start worshiping it. And that's the story throughout the Old Testament, is it's one of decline and renewal. It's where God does amazing, miraculous things for the people of Israel, and they celebrate that for a while, and then they forget about it, and then they actually turn their back on God, and God has to then renew them and bring salvation in other ways, through other prophets and things like that. So it's salvation, forgetfulness, rejection, renewal, and restoration. And you can see this in the book of Judges over and over again. So those are like some of the primary stories that happen in the Old Testament. And I think some things we could add to that is that the Old Testament is full of stories of hope too. That's a big part of it. But I would argue this morning that until we read the Old Testament or the Bible as story, we can't actually understand the Bible. Like until we actually approach the Bible as it's a story full of stories, we can't really understand the Old Testament. So the second theme of the Old Testament this morning is that the Old Testament points to the kingdom of God. All over the place the kingdom is found. In fact, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. In the Old Testament, we see pictures of what this would look like over and over again. We also see in the Old Testament that God intended to be Israel's king, but they rejected his rule and asked for a human king. This is one of the saddest parts of the entire Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8. So God is meeting with his people, and he's making it clear that he wants to be their king. He's saying, hey, I'd like to be your king. I'm here. And Israel says, no, thank you. We would actually rather have an earthly king, just like all the other nations. And so could you please just do that for us, provide a king for us? And then God says to Israel, and he says, you know, if you do that, you have to understand what you're going to get. Like, you might get some good earthly kings, but guess what the other side of that coin is going to look like? You're going to have some really bad kings. And as you study the cycles of decline and renewal of Israel, you actually see that over and over again. God will raise up a good king, and then by the second, third, fourth generation of kings, those kings are really evil kings, and they oppress the people of Israel. So that happens all over the Old Testament. And it constantly reminds us of how good God is actually as a king. Which brings me to the last aspect of this. God constantly invites his people to know him and to follow his ways, which are the foundations of God's kingdom. He's constantly inviting the people of Israel and the nations to know him He's inviting them over and over again, and he's constantly asking them to embrace and follow his ways. So the last theme we're going to talk about this morning is the Old Testament lays the foundation for... That was almost like you believed it. That was really good. It was like, you're like, June. But the Old Testament lays the foundation for Jesus. And it so does. It so does. That's why the Old Testament is so important for us as followers of Jesus. And in fact, I think it's really safe to say that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, points to Jesus. And that's what Jesus teaches us in Luke 24 when he's on the road to Emmaus and he's talking to these two disciples, and it says that he opens up the scriptures from the beginning all the way through, showing them how they point to himself. Or in Genesis chapter 3:15, we see the start of this. You know, Genesis 1 and 2 are stories of creation. Genesis chapter 3, the fall happens. Adam and Eve rebel against God, and then everything goes to hell in a handbasket pretty quickly. But there's this promise that God makes when he speaks to the devil or the serpent who in the story has deceived Adam and Eve. And God says this, "And I will cause hostility between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And the ultimate offspring of the woman would be Jesus, who the New Testament tells us destroys the works of the devil in 1 John. So he... the offspring of the woman, who is Jesus, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And that's the cross is how it's traditionally been interpreted. So these themes of the Old Testament is primarily a story, right? The Old Testament points to the kingdom of God, and then the Old Testament lays the foundation for Jesus. That's the theme. I think those are three basic themes. There's other themes too, but I want to talk for a few minutes here. Back by popular demand, I want to go to the nerd zone, all right? Because there were a couple people last week, there's like 10 of them, I counted, who were like, "Hey, I really liked it when you nerded out." And I was like, "So did I." And then we were like, "Want to go to a Star Trek convention?" And, you know, but on a serious level, I want to talk about this. What is the Old Testament? And let's just put on our thinking hats for a few minutes here. Like, what actually is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the collection of 39 books from the Hebrew Scriptures that was written and edited from approximately 1500 BC to 400 BC by numerous authors. Now, that is a really basic summary, but over that period of time, 1500 to 400 is when the Old Testament was written, and when editors along the way gathered scrolls up and they put them together. Because you'll actually notice that when you're reading certain books of the Bible, it'll refer to writings that we don't have in our Bible by that name, but they're actually part of our Bible because they're included in other books of the Bible. So it was edited together. The English Old Testament is loosely categorized into five types of writings. Okay, and I'm saying English Bible. And Spanish Bibles follow along with this too, in the way that they're worked. So like if you open your Bible, if you have a Bible here this morning, the first book of the Bible is Genesis, right? You start with Genesis. But that's actually not the oldest book of the Bible. The book of Job is actually older than Genesis. Like we don't know an actual dating for Job, but Job is talking about, or is written in a style of Hebrew that there's certain words that people are like, "I don't really know what that word actually means." And so it's not translated in some of our Bibles. But Job is actually an older book of the Bible, even though Genesis covers a topic that's older than Job, right? Genesis starts with creation. Job is somewhere after creation, but it was written the oldest. And so the English Old Testament is loosely categorized into five types of writings. And here's what I mean by types. I like using that word genres. Okay, there's five genres that can be found in the Old Testament. And just to kind of make this somewhat applicable and make sense to us, how many of you read newspapers on a daily basis? A couple of you do? Okay, so inside of your newspaper, there's different types of literature. Like, you don't read comics the same way you'd read, like, editorials. Does that make sense? Right? And so the Bible has the same thing going on. And here's what the five categories are, okay? So five types of Old Testament writings. We're nerding out for a couple more minutes, nerds. Number one, history. There is history throughout the Old Testament. And so there's a number of books that are on your notes or up there. Genesis, Exodus's first half is that. There's a lot of different writings that would be considered historical narratives. And they're just stories. They're written as history. Like, this is what happened when so-and-so was king, etc. There's amazing stories that happen. The second is that there is law. The second half of Exodus and God bless Leviticus and part of Deuteronomy is law, where we read the law, capital L, law, that was given by God, Yahweh, to the nation of Israel. All right? And there's about 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament law. There's also wisdom literature. Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. This is an ancient type of literature in the Jewish tradition where you can imagine an older or more mature person sitting down and just giving you and just unloading tons of wisdom onto the people of God. So like Solomon in the Proverbs, there's tons of really good advice. Like one of my favorite Proverbs is, do not argue with the fool. My interpretation of that is on Facebook. Right? Like, don't do it. They're a troll. They're trying to get you. But like, right, there's all these little tidbits of wisdom, nuggets of wisdom throughout the wisdom literature that are helpful for us today, okay? Fourth, there is poetry. The Psalms, the Song of Solomon and Lamentations. Let me just say it really quick. The Psalms, I love the Psalms for a number of reasons. The Psalms include songs of the heart, so to speak. And so you'll read in one psalm really beautiful language about how we should worship God. And then the next psalm, you'll be reading David saying, help me, God, I am up to my neck. I do not feel like you're with me right now. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, is that people are actually honest throughout the Psalms. And so the idea that Christians should never, ever doubt and should only have certainty at all times, that's not a biblical concept. We see that throughout the Psalms. Song of Solomon is for married people, leaving it at that. Lamentations. Kidding. Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah lamenting what is happening in Israel, which for us creates space in our community to know that lamenting is actually healthy and it should be normal. Like, can I say something about that really quick? Like, I've just noticed this trend in funerals over the last 20 years, is that it used to be funerals were like really a space for lamenting. Like, we actually took space to express grief and sorrow for the loss that we experience. But oftentimes now, we like want to go skip right over that and go right to the celebration of life and just be happy. And we tell people, just smile, God's in control, et cetera, et cetera. That's actually not helpful, though. Amen? Like, it's not. It's actually part of our human DNA to go through processes of grief. And so Lamentations is helpful at the very basic level of getting us to know that sometimes it's okay to take some time to grieve and to process. And that might actually take more than a couple hours. It might take longer than a couple weeks, and it might take longer than a couple years for us to do that. So we have number four, poetry. And then finally, we have the prophets. There's both, they're considered major and minor because of the length of their books. It's not like the major prophets were the important ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and everybody else wasn't important. The other prophets are also important, it's just their books are smaller. And so those are the five types of writings that we find throughout the Old Testament. And the reason why I think this should be helpful for you to know is if you're going to start reading the Old Testament, knowing this can actually help you understand when you're in the book. Like last week, I was kind of poking fun at the way that some of us do spiritual Bible reading roulette, you know, where we like pick up our Bible. We're like, oh, and you always have coffee when you do this too. I know some of you, but you have your coffee or tea. You're like outside because you can do that in California and you're super excited to read your Bible. You're like, God, would you please speak to me today through your inspired word? Sip, sip, set down, and then you go like this. And then you read a verse and you're like, what in the world? God, I mean, like, let me just do this, like right now, okay? We're gonna do it. I know, because I know some of you do that. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you this way. It's not the best way to read the Bible. Like, no one, on a serious level, none of you would go home and grab a novel and be like, I just need a nugget of wisdom today. Right? So, like, what we do is we're like, okay, I just want to really hear from you, God. You know, and you're doing it, and then you're like, And then you go over here and you say, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a brick kiln and have Moses toss it into the air while Pharaoh watches. Glory to God, he has spoken to me and I am so enlightened and I feel charged to go out into the world. Like, does anybody do that? Some of you do, right? But that's not the way that we should actually read the Bible, because this is actually in the flow of Exodus, and it's part of this narrative of God actually redeeming his people from Egypt, and it's actually an important part of that story. But that verse in and of itself doesn't really help us. And so that's why I'm saying that the five types of Old Testament writings can be helpful if you're wanting to engage the Bible more, because when you open up to that passage, it was in Exodus chapter 10, you can say, oh, okay, so it's the first half of Exodus, it's part of history, so it's part of a story, which means I need to actually read the chapters in front of it and the chapters after it to really understand it. Amen? Yeah. Does that make sense? And so that's why it's important. Okay, so really quick, I got a couple more minutes here. I want to answer this question. I want to make a couple suggestions about reading, understanding, and applying the Old Testament. I just want to make a couple suggestions for us, three actually, and I'm answering this question. How to read the Old Testament. Like, these are three principles that I think are really important for us if we want to read the Old Testament. And I don't know, I'm actually getting excited right now. Anybody in this room want to start reading the Bible more? Because if you don't, hi. Okay, so like, here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we need to start getting engaged in the Bible more. Number one, we need to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. So I'm presupposing that you're going to be reading not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. And it doesn't mean that you have to have the New Testament memorized to understand the Old Testament. I'm not saying that at all. But like, if we want to start reading the Bible more, then we have to start reading the Bible more, right? And it doesn't mean that we have to have it all mastered right now. This is about like my story, really quickly, is I grew up in the church, and I did not read the Bible basically at all until I got to, I was forced into memorizing tons of verses, because I went to private school, and that's what they make you do at Christian school. So like, I had memorized massive amounts of scripture by the age of 15. But when I was about 15 years old, I actually was given a Bible that I could understand, because all the other previous memory was in the King James Version, and I was like, I don't even know what those words mean. But I got a Bible I could understand, and I started reading it, and I was like, wow, there's some really good stuff in here, which now I'm like, oh, you're so cute, pinch cheek. But I started reading it, and I just kept reading it. And then, you know, I went to Bible college, then I went to grad school, and I've like spent a lot of my time engaging with scriptures. And let me just tell you this, is that I'm still working on it, just like everybody else in this room. Like, that's the whole point, is that we just keep reading it, and then someday, along the way, we die. There's probably some other things that happen there too, but point being is that we grow in this. So number one, read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, because the New Testament, this is important, the New Testament is the interpretive key to understanding the Old Testament. Like, especially when you're reading certain passages of Leviticus and you're like, what in the world is going on here? Why are they sacrificing all these animals and why are they doing all these civil religious things? Well, the book of Hebrews is exactly what we need in order to understand the law. Because the book of Hebrews helps us understand why the law existed in the Old Testament. So we have to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Number two, we need to read the Old Testament in light of God's character. Have any of you ever read a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and it sounds to you like, as you're reading, that God is like a really mean, mean moral monster? Yeah, if we're, and some of you are like, no, never. But if you're honest, there are parts of the Old Testament that we read that we're like, wow, I do not understand how God could command that or how that fits into the narrative of redemption. The answer, I think, is that we read the Old Testament in light of God's character. If something is confusing or makes God look like he's a bad guy, I think we need to remember that the New Testament helps us know what God is like. And if we have any questions in this room about what God is like, we look to Jesus. Jesus reveals perfectly the image of God. And so we either are not understanding it or we're needing to read it in light of the New Testament. And finally, number three, we read the Old Testament in community with the church. Crazy idea for us in the room. We are part of a denomination or an association of churches or a family called the Vineyard. There's 3,000 vineyards all over the world that we're part of that community. But the Vineyard's been around for less than basically about 40 years. Okay, I don't know if you know this. This is crazy, but the Holy Spirit's actually been working in the world longer than 40 years, right? And so if we actually believe that the last 2,000 years the Holy Spirit's been at work, then it might be helpful for us to consider the things that previous generations have considered about the Old Testament and about the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit's been active throughout the church history, and I think it's valuable to see how he has spoken to women and to men about Scripture. And this is also a great way, by the way, sidebar, this is a great thing to do in your core groups. That's why we gather together in core groups, is so we can read Scripture in community. Because sometimes when we read Scripture by ourselves, we come up with crazy things. Right? And so reading Scripture in community can be a safe way of actually avoiding some of those crazy ideas that we come up with. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and stand. And just take a few minutes here and pray. Okay, so today, the whole point, the whole goal is to help us begin to read the Old Testament a little bit better and to help us to understand it. And so that was the goal. Can we now transition for just like 5 minutes and create some space for the Holy Spirit just to minister to us? Is that cool? Because we're doing it anyway. But whatever we need to do, let's just take a couple minutes here. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit's presence, because we believe, along with 2,000 years of church history, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in us, the church, today. He is doing work. He is not done. Amen? He's not done. And so let's just pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And I have just two things I want to share with us that I felt like God's been wanting to pray for this morning. But we would just ask, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit to come right now. And we're just going to take a couple minutes here to ask for your grace and for your Spirit's presence, for healing, for freedom, for encouragement, for all the different things that you do. So just with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, so you can focus just on you and not your neighbor or other people in this room, I just want to share two things. This whole week I've been praying, and on Monday afternoon, I just had this sense. I just felt like the Lord just kept speaking to me about a number of you in this room really struggling with shame and condemnation. And I just had this sense, and I kept asking and praying, and you know, just trying to discern what it is God wanted us to do this morning in this space. And I just kept feeling that way, that there's a few of you in this room who have been carrying shame, condemnation, and that's been leading to fear, actually, in your life. And so shame, condemnation, fear. And it's kept you from either feeling connected to God, or it's kept you from being plugged into community. Like it keeps popping up in your life. Like, you'll actually have spaces where you want to respond to, like, the good news about who Jesus is, or you want to, you know, take a step into plugging in some way, and yet there's always this feeling of, like, well, if they find out what you did, or if people only knew, or even feeling like God is still angry at you, and he's just holding this thing over you. And so I felt like the Lord wanted us to actually pray for those things, and for you to receive some freedom from that. In fact, I probably had 20 plus meetings this week, and at least 10 of them were with people in our church who said that they just were telling me the struggles they're having, and this kept coming up over and over again. And I was like, well, that's something I think God wants to free us from this morning. So that's the first thing. And so if that at all describes you, in a minute here, we're going to do, we're just going to pray for you. Secondarily, I had this feeling that, this sense that there are some people in this room who you've been trying to overcome some things. You've been trying to actually break through some walls. You've been trying to kick some bad habits. You've been trying to fix some things in your life, but you've been doing it all in your own strength. And it's like every time you try to do something, it's like a wall. You keep hitting a wall. And I felt like the Lord was just saying that you need to hear this morning that you need God's help and you cannot do it by yourself. And so all of the effort and energy you've been putting into trying to make your own way, I'm just letting you know this morning that God is very eager to help you through anything you're facing, and that you don't have to just keep on trying to do things in your own strength. Like, He's very, very willing to enter into your story and to help empower you to overcome whatever it is that you need to overcome. And so here's what we're going to do for prayer. We're not going to have you come forward this Sunday. One of the reasons why we do prayer in a lot of different ways here at the Vineyard is because my subtle goal is that everybody in this room knows that you can pray in a lot of different ways. Amen? And so what we're going to do right now is, if that's you at all, if you identify with any of those things, or if you have need for healing, or if you have need for financial breakthrough, or you need some relationship guidance, or whatever it is, whatever needs you are, what we're going to do is I'm just going to pray for all those things right now. And so if you identify with that, you can put your hand up if you want. You can do this. You can just in your heart receive it. I don't really care what you need to do, but God is looking at your heart and He knows that you're here and He cares about you and He loves you. And so I'm just going to pray for all of these things. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, and for those in this room who are struggling with shame, condemnation, and fear, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would come and bring freedom from that, and that these people would no longer be kept from being able to sense your presence or your love, or to be able to take a step of faith into community. And so any shame, in the name of Jesus, I pray that it's gone right now, that there would no longer be any condemnation, and that there would be no fear in this room, but there would only be faith, love, hope, and the other qualities of the kingdom. And then, Lord, for those in this room who I can so identify, where we get caught up in trying to make things happen, or to force things, or to just handle things ourselves in our own strength, would you help us right now to humble ourselves and to turn to you and to ask for your grace, your mercy, your strength, your presence, your help. And so right now, those of us who are struggling with that, Lord, we just want to say, God, would you please help us? We do not want to do things in our own strength. Just as Jesus said in John 15, that apart from Him, we can do nothing, we just acknowledge that we need your help. And then finally, God, there are needs all over this room. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of needs in this room, Lord. We have needs for healing. We have needs for help with our children, with our parents, with our family members, with our spouses. We have challenges we're facing in the workplace. We have financial challenges and difficulties. We just are facing so many things, God. And so I just pray in the name of Jesus that whatever needs are represented in this room right now, that the kingdom of God would enter into our spheres, our lives, and it would make a difference and would help us to move forward for the glory of Jesus and the well-being of other people. Would your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? And now, Lord, as we transition from this space of receiving and engaging with you, and hopefully having our hearts filled and our minds challenged and encouraged, and singing and praying and hearing and listening and reading and just being involved in everything that goes on in a worship service, God, as we transition from this space, would you go with us into our communities and into our families and into our workplaces and into the schools and every place that we're engaged, God, would you go with us and help us to bring you glory and to bless people. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.